Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6, please. Thank you for that testimony and song, ladies. That was a blessing to me. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 15 through 23 this morning. We'll finish up chapter 6 today. I want you to read with me here these verses. We're going to consider the subject and the title of the message here is Which Master? Which master? Beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Slavery is a concept that is very much out of place in our modern world, at least in our culture, the idea of one human having the power to force another human to serve him is offensive to the Western mind, and probably the majority of us would recoil at the thought of owning a slave. But in fact, I own four of them. At least that's what they say anyway. So it's not so offensive to me. But anyway, but did you know, friend, that slavery is alive and well? In fact, there are slaves here today in this room. In these verses that we've read here this morning, Paul is continuing his discussion of the difference between being an Adam and being dead in sin and being alive in Jesus Christ. That's the whole context of this passage of Scripture here. And in these last verses of chapter 6, he presents a series of contrasts that point out the fact that we really are slaves, actually, and we will continue to be in this life, but we have the choice. If we're in Christ, we have the choice of which master we're going to serve. Notice with me four comparisons that Paul makes in this passage. First of all, number one, here is the choices. He shows us the choices. In verse 15 and 16, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" Notice the choices here. Paul tells us that we have the privilege, if we're in Christ, of yielding our members to a master, the master of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word yield here means, listen to this, it means to stand as a servant near one's master awaiting orders. It means to stand as a servant near one's master awaiting orders. It means to present. And the idea is of a person, of a man who's at the beck and call of his master. And Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And the whole point of these two verses is that we have a choice to whom we yield our members to. Notice that there's only two choices, though. We can, number one, walk in rebellion, We can take for granted the grace of God. He says in verse 15, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid! May it never be. We can take it for granted the grace of God, and we can use our liberty in Christ as an occasion for the flesh. But God forbid! Because we're free in Christ, we're dead to sin. We can choose to walk in rebellion. We can assume that God's going to accept us just because we're free in Christ now, and we can live however we want according to the flesh. But that's a life of sinful rebellion. Many people are saved and they're free in Christ. But they've not reckoned themselves indeed dead unto sin, and they're still slaves, or they have become slaves again to their flesh. Paul makes it clear that we're slaves because of the word yield. And servants. Servants. It's the literal meaning. A slave is the literal meaning of the word servant. And the rebellious life would be any life, listen, that's lived outside of the will of God. If you're a saint of God today and you're living a life that is outside of the will of God, you're a slave to the wrong master. A life that is yielded to the master of self and the master of sin. Listen, we can be enslaved again to sin, but we're to be dead to sin. Or we can choose to walk in righteousness. By the same token, we can choose to walk in the will of God and to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Instead of yielding our members to sin, we can present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord for His glory. Very literally, the choice is yours. Now, before you're saved, you don't have that choice. Before you're saved, you're a slave to sin. You're dead to sin. You don't have power. But when you were placed into Christ and set free from the bondage of sin, listen, the power of Jesus Christ and His resurrection resides in us to live victoriously over a life of sin. We didn't have that choice before we were saved, but when we are saved, we do. And the choice is literally ours. Notice the word obey here in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The word means to answer a knock at the door. Think about that. His servants to whom ye are to, or is his servants ye are, he says, to whom ye obey. It means to answer a knock at the door. And it pictures a butler hurrying to see who's at the door of a home. Readily running to eagerly to open the door and see who's there. It means to answer a knock at the door. And my friend, let me tell you, choices and decisions concerning how we live every day come knocking on the door. Temptation comes along, knocking on the door. Sometimes and so often we run to the door to open up the door for the temptation. His servants ye are to whom ye obey. You're answering the knock at the door. Temptation comes along, knocking on the door. And listen, friend, you have a choice in that moment. You have a choice to yield to the flesh and to sin, or you have a choice to yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. In that moment of temptation, you got a choice. You got a choice to yield. You can answer the knock of the door of temptation and yield to sin, or you can, listen, take the way of escape and yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Amen? Before we're saved, we don't have that choice. But in Christ, we do. We have a choice. We can walk in righteousness, or we can walk in rebellion. When we open up that door, we can either be a slave to sin, or we can be a slave to Jesus Christ. It's a choice that we make. He says here, in comparison here, you've got choices. You can walk in rebellion, or you can yield to the flesh, or you can yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice, secondly, the changes. The changes. These are the comparisons here that Paul is, and the contrasts that Paul is showing in this text here. Verses 17 and 18 show us the changes. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Not only does Paul speak of the choice that we make, but he also refers to the changes that come about in our life when we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. First of all, he speaks of past failures in verse 17, the first part. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Here's the past. He refers to a time before we trusted in Jesus Christ, when we were the servants and slaves of sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Hold your place here, but look at Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He reminds us, Paul reminds us, of the bondage that we were in before we came to know Jesus Christ. Ye were the servants of sin. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to remember and recall the life that God saved you from. Often, I will think and things will come to mind. You know, it's something simple. Like, you know how you can smell something and it takes you back to the past? There's a certain smell that whenever I smell it, it makes me think of my grandfather. You know how there are simple things like that? Or maybe it's a phrase, or maybe it's a song or something, or that you hear over the radio, and it takes you back to the past. That happens to me often. You know, I'll be driving down the road and some commercial comes on, and it's a jingle, or it's a song or something from the past, and it takes me back to, oh, and I find myself starting to hum along and sing along with it. But then it reminds me of the life that God saved me from. Not a bad thing. That's a good thing, actually. To remember the terrible time of slavery that we were in before Christ. Always fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the passions of the mind and impulses of our flesh. A slave to our sin. It was a time of life ruled by Satan. People say, "Oh yeah, I'm free. Living the life that I want. Free indeed." But no joy, no happiness, no peace in their life. They think that they're in control of their life, but they're actually being driven by another. Paul speaks of the past life. He says, "But God be thanked." He says, "Ye were the servants of sin, but no longer." Amen? And then he speaks of our precious faith here. He says, "You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now Paul reminds us of the day that we trusted in Jesus Christ, when we obeyed or answered God's knock on our heart's door. In that moment, everything changed. Because in the instant of salvation, we are changed. We're translated in the kingdom of His dear Son. We passed from death unto life. We're changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That idea is made clear in the word form. Notice the word form here. He says, "You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." This word refers to a mold in which molten gold is poured. And it causes the gold to take on a pre-designed shape. Isn't that interesting? When we came to know Jesus Christ here, we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you in salvation. It changes us. Listen, it changes us, and we are to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So too, our lives are shaped and reshaped by the power of God to be remade into the character of the image of Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that old things are passed away and all things are become new. Great changes. And I would say to you, friend, let's never forget that the dividing line between the old life of bondage and sin and death and the new life of liberty and life in Jesus Christ is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the change. That's the only thing that can make a change. And this world talks about, you know, wanting to change. And the world talks about peace. And the world talks about all the problems. And we need to have this control and that control so we can change what's going on. And the truth of the matter is, it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change. Because it changes the heart. It's salvation that makes all the difference. It's salvation that sets us free. And he says that in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He talks about our present freedom. This verse reminds us that what Jesus Christ did for us was to purchase our freedom from the slavery of sin. If we look at some verses of Scripture in the New Testament here, very precious New Testament verses, we find this truth being made clear that Jesus Christ purchased our freedom from the slavery of sin. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5. Just keep your place here again in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 9. The Bible says, here's a heavenly scene, all right? And the Bible says they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here's the heavenly scene, and the people in heaven are saying that Jesus Christ was the one who was worthy to open up the book because He's redeemed us to God by His blood. The word redeemed here carries the idea of being bought in a marketplace, purchased or bought in a marketplace, and it refers to the purchase of a slave from the slave block. We've talked about this before. The picture is of a block that the slaves are brought up onto. And they're standing there as slaves. And there's one who comes along and purchases them off of the slave block. That was you and me. Slaves to our sin were purchased, were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to see this word redeemed again. But it takes it a little bit further. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 5, the Bible says in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word redeem in this verse carries the idea of redemption a little bit further. And it means not only to buy in the marketplace or buy a slave off the slave block, but it takes it further in that after the purchase, we're removed from sale to ever be sold again. He says we're redeemed, that we might be redeemed and receive the adoption of sons. We're removed from the slave market forever, never to be sold again. And it has the idea of a slave purchased who is never again to be put up for sale. Amen. This is you and me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It takes it even another step further. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word redeemed in this verse comes from a word that means to loose after the payment of a ransom price. It means to loose after the payment. It carries the idea of a slave who is purchased in the market, never to be sold again, and then he is set free. When you put all of that together, it becomes clear that in Jesus Christ, we enjoy a redemption that bought us, number one. It secured us, number two. But then it freed us, number three. Freed us to enable us to serve the Lord. What a salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says back in our text then in verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When did that happen? At the very moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. At the moment we put our faith in Him and repented of our sin, we were bought, we were secured, we were set free. These are the changes that were made when we trusted in Christ. You see the difference from being in an Adam and being in Christ? There's a change. But then thirdly, I want you to note with me the challenge. Look at verse 19. Here's the challenge. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says he speaks after the manner of men. Basically what he's saying is he's using some human terms here, as men might ordinarily speak. And he's borrowing an illustration from common life to try to illustrate a spiritual truth. I speak after the manner of men in human terms here because of the infirmity of your flesh. It means imperfect knowledge because of the flesh. In other words, a lack of spiritual comprehension of what it really means to be in Christ. And so he's saying, I'm using an earthly illustration, this physical illustration, to try to illustrate a spiritual truth because of a lack of spiritual understanding or comprehension. It's sort of like this. The carnal nature views holy living not as liberty, but as bondage. Illustrated in the fact that, you know, God has called us to holiness and God has called us to separation. He's called us to a pure life of living. And listen, the carnal nature doesn't view separation and holiness as something of freedom, but as bondage. Why do we got to obey these rules? When I was a kid, unsaved, our church was in a residential neighborhood. Houses all around. And that residential neighborhood, I mean, it was like, you know, across the street homes, everywhere you look, there was a neighborhood, it was a residential neighborhood. And in that residential neighborhood was a bunch of kids. And we would always play out in the street. We'd play baseball in the church parking lot. The neighborhood kids would come over and want to play there and so on. And you know, what would happen inevitably is that I would get out there and I would be way better than all of them. And they wanted me to play. But there was something different about me and them in the way I dressed, in the way that I behaved, in the things I said, and the things I did. Not that it was in my heart, because I wasn't saved at the time, but I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up with Christian standards, and I grew up with a way of thinking, you know, that was ingrained into me, that so often can become cultural Christianity. But often, those neighborhood kids would say, why do you always wear pants? How come you don't wear shorts? It's true, I still am today. But let me say something about you. You always take cheap shots, but one of these days, the hammer's coming down. They thought I was weird. They did. And you know what my answer would be? How come you don't listen to, you know, this kind of music or whatever? You know what my answer would be? Well, that's because what my parents said. Or that's because that's what my church teaches. And in my heart, I had this longing, this desire, you know, to do the things that they did, to wear the same things they wore, you know, to act the same way, to listen to the same music. In my heart, there was a desire to do those things because I wasn't converted, I wasn't changed, and I saw standards and holy living as bondage. I can't wait to get out of here. You see what I'm saying? The carnal nature doesn't view holiness as freedom in Christ. It views it as bondage. And Paul says, I speak after the manner of men here. I'm trying to use some human language of this issue of slavery to try to illustrate a spiritual truth, because you can't understand what it really means to live free in Christ. Are you with me? So he's trying to use something familiar to illustrate this spiritual journey that they had taken in Christ. And he says, even as you in the past have yielded your bodies to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now, just like that in the past, only now yield yourselves as your instruments unto righteousness and unto holiness. Some think that Paul is actually referring to, you know, to sexual sin here. You've yielded your members in the past as instruments of unrighteousness, iniquity unto iniquity. But just like in the past, you willingly went after and yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness, now in Christ, willingly yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Which leads to holiness. And so, in other words, the application is, you know what, these hands that used to partake in sinful activity, these hands I used to yield as members, as instruments of unrighteousness to partake in sin and iniquity, now these hands are reserved to be yielded as instruments of righteousness unto God. These eyes that always used to put iniquity in front of them, that used to revel in it, these eyes, I'm not going to set wicked things before my eyes anymore. They're reserved as instruments of righteousness unto God. These feet that used to take me to places of the world, listen, no longer are reserved for the world, but they're reserved for God. Hey, that ought to say something. Listen, friend, that ought to say something about how we live every single day. It ought to say something about the things that we partake in, the places that we go, the things that we set in front of our eyes as saints of God. Listen, we are yielding our members in those instances. This tongue that used to speak blasphemy, that wickedness would come out of, is only now reserved to speak of Christ and His goodness to set me free. You understand what I'm saying? Now, just like in the past when he used to willingly yield as instruments of unrighteousness, now you ought to be a slave to righteousness when we used to be a slave to sin. That's what he's trying to illustrate. This mind that only used to think impure things is now reserved to think on pure things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The question is, do we demonstrate the same kind of commitment to Jesus Christ and being alive to the things of God that we demonstrated to our sin when we were living in? Do I need to ask the question again? Do we demonstrate the same commitment to Jesus Christ and being alive to the things of God as we used to demonstrate when we were living in sin. In reality, our commitment to Jesus Christ should be far deeper and far greater than any commitment we ever lived in a wretched, wicked life. Amen? That's the challenge. But I want you to note with me, lastly, the compensation. Here's another contrast or comparison that Paul gives from being in Adam and dead in sin and being alive in Christ. The compensation, verse 20. He says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see this comparison here? Just as we have seen the contrast between the old life and the new in the way that we live, so too there are contrasts in what each of those lives will produce. Notice the differences. The life of sin, for example, what does it produce? Well, the life of sin will pay, certainly, but not in anything good. In verse 20, he says that the life of sin is a wicked life. "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." He tells us here that the lost person has no association with righteousness. A lost person can only produce filthiness in their life. The flesh has no power to produce anything other than evil. It's thoroughly wicked. Look at chapter 7 and verse 18 here. He says in chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." It's not possible in the flesh, because in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. The life of sin is a wicked life. And a person who is unsaved is trapped in that life of sin. They can't even see it. "Oh, I'm living the real life." They're trapped in their sin, but they can't even see it. He says, "When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." There was no association with righteousness at all. But not only is the life of sin a wicked life, but it's also a wasted life. Look at verse 21. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" It's a wasted life. Paul's question is this: what did that life of sin produce for you? What good came of your evil? And the answer is plain. There's no good that can come of it at all. And the sad fact is that a sinful life is a wasted life. It won't ever produce anything that will endure. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke chapter 12. In verse 13, the Bible says, Luke 12 and verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice here, this man had all of his plans. And all of his plans were earthly plans. And he said, I've got all this laid up for me. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. I've got all of this. And then God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That word required means to demand back. God says, I'm going to demand back your soul. Then whose shall all these things be that you've laid up? And the point that we're making here is that a life of sin outside of Jesus Christ is a wasted life. He had all of this built up. But what value was it in eternity? It was a waste. Nothing that he produced was anything of value or anything that would endure. And Paul says the life of sin, it's a wicked life. It's a wasted life, but ultimately, it's a wrecked life. Look back in our text there in Romans chapter 6 and notice the second part of verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Look at the second part of verse 23. Or the first part, excuse me. For the wages of sin is death. The life of sin, it pays, certainly, but ultimately it pays off in death. Not just death of the physical body, but the idea here is of the second death, and it refers to the separation of the body and the soul and spirit, ultimately to the ruin of the soul and spirit and the damnation of the soul and spirit in eternal flames. Listen, nothing could be worse than living life for self, feeling like you're free, but your life ends up being wasted, and then you die, and then you spend eternity without Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's ultimately a wrecked life. Notice verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Notice the wicked person, the lost person receives wages. A wage is simply fair compensation. All right, you with me? A wage is simply fair compensation. Death is fair compensation for a life that is lived in iniquity and wickedness. And we, you know, people say, oh, that's unfair. God's unfair and he's unjust to send a sinner to hell. But God tells us that a wicked person is just receiving what they've earned. If you stop and think about that for a minute and just let it sink in, it becomes pretty clear that hell is not a place that God sends bad people to. It's a place that people have worked hard to get into. And they receive everything that they've earned. Kind of changes it a little bit. It's fair compensation. The fact is, though, God doesn't want anyone to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that God is not willing, that's not his will, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But a person will spend eternity there, and their life will be a waste and ultimately ruined and wrecked apart from Jesus Christ. That's how a life of sin pays. But notice the life of salvation. Notice this. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Look at the second part of verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this final comparison here, Paul makes it clear that a life lived in Jesus Christ, oh, is far, far better than a life that is wasted outside of Christ. Because it's a life with purpose, number one. He says in verse 22, there being made free from sin, ye became or become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. It's a life with purpose. This verse tells us of the truth that a life lived by the power of God produces fruit for the glory of God. And just as our lives used to be wasted, now in Jesus Christ, they're productive. And He's enabled us to bear fruit for His glory. Many people, in the carnal view, they view living the Christian life as a difficult thing, a difficult proposition. But it's not. Because many people have failed to grasp that the true Christian life is not really lived out. Rather, it's lived through. Does that make sense? It's not me doing my best for Jesus. Rather, it's me simply yielding to Him and yielding to His power and allowing Him to live His life through me. Look at John chapter 15 with me. Look what Jesus says in John 15. Verse 1, John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Listen. If we can just learn to abide in Jesus Christ, He will live His life through us, ultimately to the glory of God, by producing His fruit in my life. What a freeing thought. What a freeing truth. Amen? It's not about me doing my best for Jesus, but simply yielding my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And letting Him live His life through me. There's a life of purpose there. But lastly, it's a life of promise. Go back to our text. It's a life of promise. The life of salvation compared to the life of sin. Whereas sin brings about death, the life of salvation is full of promise. The second part of verse 22 says, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Look at the second part of verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a life full of promise. While the sinful life pays the wages of death, God's gift to those who trust in Him is everlasting life. Do you notice the difference? Wages are something that we work for. A gift is something we simply receive. And it's ours. By repenting of sin and placing my faith in Jesus Christ, I've become a partaker of His life. I have forgiveness of sin. I have eternal life. Thank God, in Jesus Christ, we've passed from death unto life. We were the servants of sin. But now, we can live life through Christ. So here's the question. Who's your master? Is it sin? If so, the wages of your service to Him is death and hell. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that you have the opportunity to change masters today. Is your master Jesus Christ? If so, rejoice in Him. Yield to Him. live for Him. Because in Him we found life and liberty and peace and purpose. We have all that we need. You got a choice you can make if you're in Christ. You can be a slave to Jesus Christ, or you can become enslaved again to your sin. It depends on the choice that you make. And the difference lies in the last few words of verse 23, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the door, He's the way, He's the life, He's all that we need. But which master do you serve? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose now and your will in each heart. There may be some who've never truly been saved. They're slaves to their sin. They have no power. Their ultimate end is death. Father, I pray that you'd even bring fear into their heart, to their mind today. Or that they would come to the place of yielding to the Lord and changing masters. I pray for the saints of God today. Lord, that you'd help us to take these truths that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, being dead to sin, being alive to God, reckoning, accounting ourselves indeed dead to sin, not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness anymore, but being alive unto God and yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Let us live victoriously in Jesus Christ. And Father, let us thank you today for what you've saved us from, out of the slave market of sin, to never be sold again, to be free indeed in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.